Well, good morning, Church, and today we are continuing our series from the book of Daniel, and the passage that we'll be considering is Daniel chapter 8. And I have entitled this message, Living with Trust in an Evil World. So please turn your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 8 or any other device you have, and to follow the reading brought to us by Lenore this morning, and I'll ask her to come and read that chapter.
As Clayton intimated earlier, you know, there's some weird things in prophecy, and our passage this morning is no different. We have a ram, we have a violent goat, and we have weird horns coming out of heads, and we have an awesome angel, and in amongst it all is Daniel, who was so overwhelmed by what he heard and saw that he had to go and lie down for 3 days. So here we go, chapter 8. During the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, saw another vision, following the one that had already appeared to me. This time I was at the fortress of Susa in the province of Elam, standing beside the Ulai River. As I looked up, I saw in front of me a ram with two long horns standing beside the river. One of the horns was longer than the other, even though it had begun to grow later than the shorter one. Well, the ram butted everything out of its way, to the west, to the north, to the south, and no one could stand against it or help its victims. It did as it pleased and became very great. While I was watching, suddenly a male goat appeared from the west, crossing the land so swiftly that it didn't even touch the ground. This goat, which had one very large horn between its eyes, headed towards the two-horned ram that I had seen standing beside the river. The goat charged furiously at the ram and struck it, breaking off both its horns. Now the ram was helpless, and the goat knocked it down and trampled it. There was no one who could rescue the ram from the goat's power. The goat became very powerful, but at the height of its power, its large horn was broken off. In the large horn's place grew four prominent horns pointing in the four directions of the earth. From one of the prominent horns came a small horn whose power grew very great. It extended towards the south and the east and towards the glorious land of Israel. His power reached to the heavens, where it attacked the heavenly armies, throwing some of the heavenly beings and stars to the ground and trampling them. He even challenged the commander of heaven's armies by cancelling the daily sacrifices offered to him and by destroying his temple. But the army of heaven was restrained from destroying him for this sin. As a result, sacrilege was committed against the temple ceremonies, and truth was overthrown. The horn succeeded in everything it did. Then I heard two of the holy ones talking to each other. One of them said, "How long will the events of this vision last? How long will the rebellion that causes desecration stop the daily sacrifices? How long will the temple and the heaven's armies be trampled on?" The other replied, "It will take some 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the temple will be restored." Now here's the explanation given to Daniel of that vision. As I, Daniel, was trying to understand the meaning of this vision, someone who looked like a man suddenly stood in front of me. And I heard a human voice calling out from the Ulai River, Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of his vision. As Gabriel, that's an angel, approached the place where I was standing, I became so terrified that I fell to the ground. Son of man, he said, you must understand that the events you have seen in your vision relate to the time of the end. While he was speaking, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. But Gabriel roused me with a touch and helped me to my feet. And then he said, I am here to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath. What you have seen pertains to the very end of time. The two-horned ram represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy male goat represents the king of Greece. And the large horn between its eyes represents the first king of the Greek Empire. The four prominent horns that replace the one large horn show that the Greek Empire will break into four sections with four kings, none of them as great as the first. At the end of their rule, when their sin is at its height, a fierce king, a master of intrigue, will rise to power. He will become very great, but not by his own power. He will cause a shocking amount of destruction and succeed in everything he does. He will destroy powerful leaders and devastate the holy people. He will be a master of deception, defeating many by catching them off guard. Without warning, he will destroy them. He will even take on the prince of princes in battle, but he will be broken, though not by human power. This vision about the 2300 evenings and mornings is true. But none of these things will happen for a long time, so do not tell anyone about them yet. Then I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for several days. Afterwards, I got up and performed my duties for the king, but I was greatly troubled by the vision and could not understand it. Hopefully, Howard will help us to understand it.
Thank you. The Lord will bless the reading of his word publicly. As previously mentioned by Paul, the book of Daniel is written in two languages, Aramaic and Hebrew. Chapter 8 is written in Hebrew as it is a message for God's people. Well, let's begin by first looking at the events of the vision in verses 1 to 14. The vision is recorded for us, and it is of a ram with two long horns, with one horn longer than the other. This ram did as it pleased and became very great. Daniel then saw a male goat with one very large horn between its eyes that charged the ram, breaking off both its horns. The ram was destroyed and the goat became very powerful. But then its horn was broken off and replaced by four horns, from which one of these horns, a small one, became very powerful and destructive, opposing God and desecrating the temple. The 2,300 days mentioned in verse 14 are the time predicted for the period of the small horn's desecrations of the temple before its cleansing was accomplished. Briefly, that's the events of the vision. Then we have the explanation of the vision in verses 15 to 26. And we find the interpretation of this vision is given to Daniel by the angel Gabriel. And there's no mystery here. Gabriel says that the two-horned ram represents the kings of Media and Persia, that the male goat represents the king of Greece, and that the large horn between its eyes represents the first king of the Greek Empire, which history tells us was Alexander the Great. After Alexander died, his empire was divided into four sections, each going to one of his generals. These generals represent the four horns that replaced the one large horn. Daniel was then told that a fierce ruler from one of these divisions would then arise, who would become very destructive and powerful and strong, persecuting the Jews and desecrating the temple. But God, in his time, would destroy him. And we see that in verse 25. There is general agreement among the commentaries that this ruler is Antiochus Epiphanes, and that this first part of the vision has now been fulfilled. However, in verse 17, the angel told Daniel that this vision was to be a future time, the time of the end. Now, this is an example of a prophetic passage that has both a near and far fulfillment. Thus, the time of the end can be applied both to the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, who has been and gone, and to the last days before the Lord's return, when another evil figure will arise, known as the Antichrist. And we have that in Revelation chapter 13. And despite how evil Antiochus Epiphanes was, and he was a very evil man, the Antichrist will be a lot worse. And we only need to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to find that out. However, I do not wish to spend any time talking about the Antichrist other than to say that the good news is that his end will come when Christ returns in judgment in Revelation 19. The third and final part of the vision was the effect in verse 27. The vision had a profound effect on Daniel's life. It filled him with awe and fear as he contemplated all that was going to happen in the future, the persecution of God's people and the death and mayhem that would follow. And although he doesn't fully understand the prophecy that has been explained by Gabriel, it was disturbing enough to keep him bedridden for several days. After reading this chapter, I was reminded, firstly, of 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, which says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do." So even though prophecy is interesting, not just mere curiosity that we need to consider it. It means that there are lessons here for us today from Daniel chapter 8. And I wish to point out three things that stood out for me as I read and prayed over this chapter. Firstly, the sovereignty of God. The first thing that really hit me was the sovereignty of God. In fact, when you think about it, the theme of the entire book of Daniel is about the sovereignty of God. And again in chapter 8, we have a reminder that God is sovereign ruler of the world, bringing powerful nations like the Medes, Persians and Greece to nothing. And here is a clear lesson for us, not to put our trust in earthly power, but to seek God's eternal kingdom. The sovereignty of God is further demonstrated by this vision with the subduing of all the forces of evil in verses 23 to 25. History reminds us of those individuals like Antiochus Epiphanes who fall into this category of evil. People, for example, like Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, Idi Amin, Saddam Hussein, and just to name a few, and they all came to nothing. Even when evil appears to prevail, God's sovereign purpose is at work, allowing certain events for a time, but ultimately, evil will not be tolerated. This gives us confidence that in God's ultimate victory over evil and encourages us to hold fast to our faith and trust God's plans, even when the world is rebelling against God's authority and sovereignty. You know, we don't hear much teaching on the sovereignty of God today, do we? We teach a lot about how we as a Christian should live and act, and rightly so. But when did you last hear a message solely on the sovereignty of God? So important for us as believers living today in a troubled world to continually remind ourselves that our God has supreme power and authority over everything. Jeremiah 32:17 says, O sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Nothing is too hard for you. Let's say all that together. O sovereign Lord, you have made by nothing is too hard for you. Our God is omnipotent. There is nothing he can't do. He is omniscient. There is nothing he does not know. He knows about all events, thoughts, feelings, and actions. He knows what we cannot see. He is completely aware of the past, present, and future. He is omnipresent. There is no place he does not exist. He has always existed, and that he is unchanging in person and purposes, and nothing in the whole universe occurs without his permission. 1 Chronicles 29:12 says, Riches and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it is at your discretion that people are made great and are given strength. So, how should knowing and believing these wonderful truths with respect to the sovereignty of God affect us? First, I suggest that it should affect the way we pray. Psalm 139:23-24 says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Second, it should affect our praise. Psalm 71:16 says, I will praise your mighty deeds, O sovereign Lord. I will tell everyone that you alone are just and good. For the believer, the sovereignty of God brings peace, gratitude, purpose, and hope in their life. It fosters trust in God's plan, even amidst suffering, and motivates action, knowing that God is ultimately in control and that he is working all things for good of those who love him and accord according to his purpose for them. And that's Romans 8:28. Let me ask you a question. Do you need to pray that the Lord will bring you into an even deeper understanding and appreciation of the sovereignty of God? Do you? The sovereignty of God. Second, the security in God, in verse 25. This vision not only reminded me that God is sovereign over all nations and rulers, but because of his sovereignty, I, as a believer, am secure in him. Daniel was told in verse 24 that there would be a time when God's people would be persecuted. But despite the severe persecution, deliverance is promised in verse 25. This gives hope to all of God's people when their enemies seem to have the upper hand completely. You know, with the amount of terrorism that is occurring throughout the world, it is no wonder that many are saying and feeling that no place is safe. In one sense, this is true. Evil people, especially terrorists, are unpredictable and ruthless. However, for the Christian, nowhere is truly unsafe. Why? Because the Christian's ultimate home is heaven, and no one can take this away. This priceless inheritance that we have cannot be taken away from us, and it will never perish, spoil or fade, according to 1 Peter 1 verse 4. Furthermore, remember that God is sovereign over everything, including our lives. And he has promised to never leave us. He also assures us that when we place our faith in Christ as our Saviour and Lord, we are eternally secure. How good is that? Jesus states in John 10:28-29, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This emphasizes the eternal security that believers have in Christ, a promise that certainly transcends any earthly troubles we may encounter in this life. However, the point here that I wish to make very clear is that our security in God is strongly related to our trust in God. Do we really believe that God will keep his promise of eternal salvation with us? You know, a key verse in bringing me to salvation when I was young was John 10:29 that I have just quoted. Yet like many other believers, at one time or another, I doubted my salvation instead of trusting in the promises of God. I sometimes would check to see if my family members were still around, knowing that if they were, I hadn't been left behind. Doubting one's security in Christ can be debilitating and is one of the many strategies of the devil. That is why it's so important to recall the promises of God, that if we have trusted Christ as our Saviour, then we have eternal life. We are secure in Him. The fourth verse of a hymn that we often sing here, called In Christ Alone, that was written by Keith Getty and Stuart Townsend, reads, "No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand until He returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand." Praise God that eternal life is secured by God's unfailing grace. Nevertheless, the truth remains that since we live in a world where our spiritual enemies never declare a truce, we need to stay alert and self-controlled and be ready for battle. We must make the effort to armour ourselves every day, no matter what happens, remembering that Jesus said, "I have overcome the world," in John 16:33, and that we are on the winning side, God's side. In Him we have peace. In Him we are always safe. Our ultimate enemy, the devil, has already been defeated. Can I ask this question? As a Christian, are you experiencing the true security in your life that comes from trusting in Christ? Are you? The sovereignty of God, the security in God, and the third thing that I noticed was the submission to God. In verse 27, you see, the sovereignty of God and the security in God should bring about our submission to God. Daniel's faith and resolve are tested as he struggles with the horror of the revelations he has received. In verse 27, we read that after being sick for a few days, he got up and continues with the king's business, reflecting his commitment to his duties and showing his submission to authority, his earthly king. You know, as Christians, we are all called to submit to the King of Kings. And although our submission can be challenging, especially in times of suffering or uncertainty, we cannot escape the fact that Scripture is very clear that we are to submit to God's authority. James 4:7, James says, "Submit yourselves then to God." The idea is to yield, surrender, and to give in, to acknowledge His sovereignty, that God is God. We show submission by obeying God's commands, and surely we will gladly submit to Him because He has saved us and given us eternal life. As a result, our hearts should overflow in thankfulness and willingness to be obedient to God's sovereign plans for our lives as we go about the King of Kings business. Can I ask, have you submitted, surrendered yourselves to the rights of the Lord Jesus in your life? Are you cultivating a right relationship with Him through prayer, studying and obeying His word, and allowing the Holy Spirit to control your life? Are you? So, What does this prophetic vision teach us? It teaches us to remain vigilant in our faith, recognizing that the end time and the time of wrath are coming. However, for us as believers, the future is not meant to make us afraid or confused by the many different views and interpretation of scriptures pertaining to the end times. As my wife Lenore would say, focus on the certainties. For example, we know that our salvation is guaranteed through faith in Jesus Christ and safeguarded by both the Father and the Son. We know that Jesus is coming back, according to John 14:3, and that we have an eternal home in heaven. We know that he will set all things right in our world, according to Revelation 20. We know that we will not experience the wrath of God poured out on the world, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:9. These are just a few of God's precious promises to us. And God never breaks his promises. He never has, and he never will. So, in the meantime, how are we to live with trust in an evil world? I believe Scripture challenges us in these three areas. Firstly, keep waiting. We all know that Jesus could return at any time. This expectation should keep us hopeful, joyful, and ready to meet the Saviour. Psalm 130 verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. And while we wait, we are to live our lives purposely, being both light and salt to those around us, and energized with an urgency for evangelism. And that's Matthew 5 and Matthew 28. And although waiting can be challenging, through it we learn to trust God in God's timing and to endure hardships while holding on to hope for the future. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord and be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Are you ready for his arrival? If you were to know that this coming week was to be the last week before the Lord's return, would you live a lot differently than you are? Would you? Keep waiting. Keep watching. The call to watch for his return has the idea of looking for him, longing for him, living for him, anticipating him and his return. The best example I know of this in my lifetime was my father, who had a strong desire and longing for our Lord to return. And while he waited, he demonstrated that being watchful certainly didn't mean standing still. For him, it meant living an active faith, always alert, always prayerful. He never lost sight of where he was heading. Luke 21 36 says, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Matthew 25:13 says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Keep waiting. Keep watching. Keep working. The return of Christ is always presented in Scripture as a great motivation to action, not a reason to cease from action. We are to work while we can, and we were reminded very forcibly about this 2 weeks ago by Andrew Mitchell. 1 Corinthians 15:58, we read, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. We are to live as if every day were our last viewing every day as a gift and use it to glorify God. In John 9:4, we're told that the night is coming when no one can work. And let me say this, in working enthusiastically for the Lord, two things will happen. There'll be no regrets when you serve the Lord. There will be a reward waiting for you in heaven. Keep waiting. Keep watching. Keep working. This prophecy stresses very clearly how we need to be vigilant in our faith to stand firm and bold in an evil world. And as we do so, we trust in a sovereign God because we're secure in Him and we have submitted to Him, His Lordship. But in closing, let me address the possibility that you are a non-Christian here today who has never put their faith in God. I tell you that the Bible is very clear that one day you will stand before God and be judged regarding your sin. And the resulting penalty will be separation from the presence of God and an eternity in hell. However, the good news is that God's desire is for you to come to repentance and salvation. And you can do that by realizing that your sin separates you from a holy God and cannot be removed in any way except by confessing and repenting of your sin and believing that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for your sin and that He rose again. And if you put your trust in Him, He will forgive all of your sin and give you the gift of eternal life. A life that starts now and will last forever. So, in the light of the soon return of Jesus, I close with these two questions. What sort of Christ follower will you be? Do you need to reevaluate your life and your daily activity? What sort of Christ follower will you be? Do you need to reevaluate your life and your daily activity? I leave it to you and your conscience before God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, in these difficult times in which we live, we pray that your word will be our sword and your truth our shield. Thank you for your promise that your spirit within us is greater than anything against us, that we are not defenseless, but covered by the Almighty, and that through your word and the Holy Spirit and the power of prayer, we have access to divine security that no enemy can break. Praise your name. We give you the glory and praise you that you have already given us the victory over the enemy through Christ Jesus our Lord. And Lord, in the light of the soon return of our Lord, help each of us to realize the urgency of reaching out with the good news of the gospel to those of our family members, relatives, friends, neighbors, and people in our communities who are still outside of Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.